Well, this morning we are really finishing up the Bold Church series with this title. This morning is called A Presence-Driven Church. The church, Pearl Church, all churches ultimately should be driven by this one thing, that is the presence of God, that everything culminates towards, advances towards, and includes at its center the presence of God. Now, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life," talking to God. "In your presence, God, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, we've been looking at the culture of the local church according to the pattern found in the book of Acts, and that we're called to be bold in the values that set us apart, bold in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It alone, according to Scripture, is the power of God unto salvation. It alone is the power of God, changes lives for eternity. But we're also to be bold in prayer, bold in worship and intercession, not just as a show of reverence and offering thanksgiving, but also it's an act of surrender. We're bold in surrender. We're also bold in being community, where we honor one another, come together as a family, as brothers and sisters born of the same Spirit. The Bible calls us a family because of the Spirit of Christ that's in us. We're brothers and sisters. We're an army. We're a gathering together that moves forward, fulfilling the call of God. But we're also to be bold in generosity, knowing that everything that we have has been given to us. We are only stewards of whatever God graciously allows us to enjoy. But we're also to be bold in connection, where we desire that no one would ever say, "No man cares for my soul," that everyone is known by someone. And finally, we're to be bold in compassion, where we put into action justice, mercy, kindness. Sympathy is an emotion, but demands no action. Compassion requires an action, that we help those that are dealing with injustice, that are suffering. We remedy and we correct those areas that need to be dealt with. There's a mercy that reaches out beyond ourselves, that we help others. There's a kindness where we will lend others our strength without reminding them of their weakness. But all of this, the culmination of the culture that we each carry, because we're all called to be carriers of the culture, it's all about experiencing the manifest presence of God. We don't do it for reputation, a pat on the back, checking off the religious boxes that are expected. You know, I've done this, I've done that, and you know, it all looks religiously good. No, we do everything. We do all these things. We value it. Therefore, we make space, shape an environment. Why? So God's manifest presence would touch and alter human lives. Today, I want to encourage you about encountering the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. Now, we understand there is an omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere. Now, that's good theology. David writes in Psalm 139:7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" He goes on, he says, to the greatest heights, you're there. To the farthest place, you're there. God's Spirit, His presence is everywhere. We understand that. But then there is the manifest presence of God. The manifest presence is the presence of God that is discernible, powerful, and it's awesome. It's in the manifest presence that lives are changed, healed, transformed. It's the manifest presence that we are all to passionately pursue after daily, personally, but also corporately, as we come together to worship. I love David's words when he cries out, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That is not about the omnipresence. That's about the manifest presence of God, as you taste it and you can see it. Now, God wants you and I believe, to call out like Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 64:1, where we would cry, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, tear them, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." Isaiah was not talking about the omnipresence, but something discernible about the manifest presence of God, the discernible life-changing presence. It's in that presence of God that the mountains shudder, that the forests catch fire, that nations shake in their boots. You see, in the manifest presence of God, things happen. Lives are touched, situations are changed, and history is altered. But Isaiah further responds to God in just a few verses later, describing the unfortunate state of God's people at that time. Isaiah 64:7, "And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you." On one hand, Isaiah cries out, "God, rend the heavens and come down." When your manifest presence comes down, the landscape of our lives, of our families, of our marriages are changed. But sadly, there is no one who calls on your name. No one stirs himself up to take hold of you. Nobody stirs up, awakens, incites, gets involved, says, "Man, I want you, God." Nobody goes and takes hold, grips strong, firm, and rigid. What a description of a God who so willingly wants to respond with his manifest presence if only there was someone, anyone, that would call on his name, that would stir himself up and take hold of the presence of God. So in Psalm 16, David writes and he says, "In your presence is." And I believe that God is calling the church to have a great longing and a desire for the manifest presence, the felt presence, that we say, "In your presence is," whatever it is, it's in your presence. I believe that God is calling us in these days, calling men, women, young and old, young adults, children, individuals, family, marriages, stir themselves up. Get a hold of God. That there can be a stirring and shaking and a doing whatever we can in prayer, worship, and intercession. Why? So we can take hold of the powerful and life-changing Spirit of God. You see, I don't believe that the church can be filled with the presence of God so that lives that enter the presence are touched and changed. I believe that this is what God calls us to. I believe that we should see this on a regular basis. God revealed his heart to the first church in the Bible in Acts chapter 7, 38, calling the congregation in the wilderness, that Old Testament church under Moses, 105 million followers. When in Exodus 25 and 8, God told Moses this, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them." God revealed, just as he wants now, to have a place where he can manifest his presence among his people. In Exodus 25, 22, God then goes and says, "I will meet with you and I will speak with you." In the manifest presence, there is a meeting waiting to happen, an appointment that is going to be kept where there's a voice that can be spoken to us. You know, this word "to meet with" is a term also used to describe an encounter with a spouse where it's intimate, reserved only for that spouse. It's personal, even confidential. It also has in this idea of meeting the thought of turning the face like a child to a parent to gain attention and look at their face. Can I tell you that in the manifest presence, God wants to meet with us, be intimate, interactive, listening, where we turn our face towards him. God says, "Is there anyone who will stir themselves up to get a hold of him?" When God told Moses to build a sanctuary, it wasn't the building that would make their traveling show anything more than a band of wanderers. Instead, it was the cloud of glory that would be over them, that would make them different. The cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And when that cloud moved or stopped, the sanctuary and all the people with it would do the same. They were a presence-driven church. You see, anybody could build a tabernacle. Anyone could use animal skins and miles of drapery, tent pegs, ropes, and planks and move it through the desert. But there was only one tabernacle of God where divine direction was given, where their shoes failed to wear out, where supernatural provision of bread occurred daily, where there was quail that would show up for them, where protection from enemies was given. And that was in the tabernacle where God's manifest presence dwelt, where God's voice was heard and where his glory covered his people. You know, go ahead and build a tabernacle like David, build one like Solomon in all his splendor. But until God fills the temple Anyone who goes into it won't be eternally changed. Why? Because you need the manifest presence of a holy God to change lives. You know, we could even build an upper room right in Jerusalem like they had on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we could have 120 people gather there. But until the presence of God fills the place with his spirit and his power rests, you won't have any revivals. Lives won't be changed. You won't have a church where 3,000 are miraculously added. There won't be cities turned upside down. There won't be demonic forces won out, dealt with, and people set free. You need the manifest presence of God. So in Exodus 33, in verse 15 and 16, God and Moses have an encounter. And it's about the going into the promised land. God promised that there would be a land flowing with milk and honey that would have all the provision of God and all the supernatural workings and divine life. And we read that God, because they were stiff-necked at that time, God was making a change in his plans. He says, I'm going to let an angel lead you into the promised land. I'm not going to go in. You guys are a little stiff-necked. You're a little rebellious. You got some problems in your heart. I'm not going to be the one. I'm going to send an angel instead. In verse 15, we read, then he, Moses, said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. Now, Moses had seen the burning bush with the fire of God's manifest presence. And he had heard the audible voice of God calling his name to get his attention. And now Moses says to this very God, don't send an angel to lead us into the promised land. He's basically saying, God, if you don't do it, if your manifest presence doesn't lead us in, the same one that I saw in the burning bush and the voice that I heard, well, we just don't want to go in. Leave us here. Because without your manifest presence, personal, intimate presence, what difference is it if where we go? We don't want the inheritance if we don't have the presence. All we'll have is omnipresence. What difference will we be no matter where we go, if it's not you who comes with us, where we go, where we worship, where we live? Moses says, we've got to have your manifest presence. I believe at the Pearl Church, we all want the manifest presence of God to touch lives every time we come together. And that's why we, you and I, are willing carriers of the culture. You see, without the presence of God, church is only a scheduled flash mob breaking out, where people lift up their hands, sway to music, clap, sit down for a few minutes, and then leave, and they've got an hour of religious aerobics. It's a flash mob. They show up, and then they leave. As a church, we don't want to settle just for an inheritance. We want God. David writes, he says, in your presence is. But get this, you have to be in God's presence. You want to know who the true in crowd is when it comes to church? It's everyone that gets in the presence of God. You know, you can be in church and not in the presence of God. Doesn't that blow your mind or what? Listen, being in church is not the same as being in the manifest presence of God. Why is it that people can come to church and they go away not changed? They heard the same things, sang the same songs. They were part of the prayer team. But people came out and they go, wow, God touched me. The manifest presence ministered. Some people are in and some people aren't. What did Moses say about the manifest presence of God? By it, the presence, the favor, the world would know that we, your people, have found grace. Our lives begin to take on a different appearance when we've been in the presence of God. The book of Acts records that people knew that the disciples had been with Jesus not because of their intellect or their position in life, because they had been with Jesus. To the point that what was on Jesus was now on them. They knew they'd been in the presence of God. The presence of God rubbed off on them. Moses says, with your presence, we shall be separate, different from the rest of the people who are on the face of the earth. And I believe scripture shows over and over the distinguishing mark of a God-worshipping, spirit-moving church is not to be the size of the building, not its shape, its location, how busy it is. It's not about the programs or activities. It's not about how the sound or the lights or the activities. The distinguishing characteristic that a church is to have is that it has the presence of God. Not just the omnipresence, but the manifest presence of God. And by encountering that presence, lives are changed. David writes, in your presence is. When we are in the presence of God, there is. It's different. It's noticeable. Not like when we're outside the presence of God. And when we are in the presence of God, we know it. We're able to say there is. It's not like when we're outside of the presence of God, because that's when there isn't. There is in, and there isn't when you're not in. Listen, when you are in the room, you know it. You go from outside the room and you step through the threshold into another room. You go from in to out. Sounds like Sesame Street Grover going near and far. He runs close and he says near, and then he runs backwards to the other side and he goes far. But seriously, in the presence is different than outside the presence of God. Where we step in, lean in, there's an awareness that God's discernible presence is there. That's where you taste and see that the Lord is good. Throughout Scripture, we read that God's desire and design is for churches, congregational gatherings, to be a place where people come from outside to inside. They go from out to in, from away to close. To being on the outside, to being on the inside, they come not just into a building, but into a place where they find the presence of God. We read of a biblical church service in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. It says this, when the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions. They clothed in fine linen, cymbals and harps and lyres standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison. When the trumpeters and singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. They had spent years, 7 years in preparation for this coming together for a final inauguration and the completion of the temple. They began to worship. They practiced. They put together a song list. They got together with worship teams. They practiced over and over again. The priests sanctified themselves. People prepared themselves. There was a hunger, a desire, an expectation. The band breaks out. They begin to sing a song. He indeed is good, for His love and kindness is everlasting. It's the first song. They got through the first phrase, and God's glory came down. They didn't get past the first song, and God's glory came to the place that nobody could minister. The presence was so heavy. Our earthly position is altered when God's presence filled the house. All the practice, the preparation was needed. We've got to prepare. We've got to come ready. They were all carriers of the culture. And when they sang one song, God came down. In your presence is. When Moses came down from being in the presence of God from the mountain, it says he didn't know that his face was shining. It reflected the glory so much that he had to cover his face when he went out from among the people. Listen, when you're in the presence of God, you begin to lose a sense of who you are. His presence cancels out the awareness of your presence. But also when you're in God's presence, you begin to reflect who He is. You begin to take on the characteristics of the one that you're with. You know, Paul puts it perfectly in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Our faces then are not covered. Through Christ, we don't have a veil anymore. It says, we all show the Lord's glory. And we're all being changed to be like Him. This change in us brings ever greater glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We come to Christ, and through that we have the audience of God. Our face is beholding His glory. We are being changed into His likeness. When in the presence, we become like the presence. When we come to church and we are carriers of the culture of the church, something can happen. His presence manifests. When the presence of God is there, our prayer life is empowered. Our faith is strengthened. Our spirit is fuller. When the presence of God there, not only does change come to you, but it flows through you into the lives of others as you pray for them, lay hands on them, as you speak to them, as you encourage them. All of a sudden, it's a chain reaction of change because the glory, the manifest presence has come. Why do we need the presence of God? Habakkuk 3:4 says in describing the presence of God, His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hands. Sort of like a description of God's presence in Mount Sinai in Exodus, or the presence of God in heaven in the book of Revelation. It's something out of a Star Wars picture. But then it says this, there in the presence, His power was hidden. God's power is in the presence. The sick don't have to leave sick when the manifest presence is there. The bound don't have to leave bound when the manifest presence comes. The downcast don't have to leave downcast. There's hope, there's joy, there's peace. There in the presence, His power was hidden. The power is revealed and released, is made known in the presence. Isaiah says, rend the heavens and come down. That needs to be our expectation as we come to church. Come down, God. Not just prayers that are going up and songs go up, but God, come down, because in Your presence is power. God wants there to be not just one, not just two, but hundreds that will stir themselves up to take hold of God. I believe the challenge today is, will you stir yourself up? Will you get a hold of God? Will you come seeking the presence of God? Those that are desperate as David, who said in Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, Oh God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I have looked for You, Your presence in the sanctuary, to see Your power and Your glory. David didn't just want the omnipresence. He wanted the manifest presence, to see Your power and Your glory. He uses words like, I'm seeking for it. I'm longing for it. I'm thirsting for it. I'm looking for it. God, I want to get the hold of Your presence. Years ago, I was in a newspaper, brought forth a description of the church, and I was told that, the church was being culturally relevant, and I look back at that time in that church, and I say, you know, let me make a retraction. Let me tell you what I believe we are to be. We're not to be culturally relevant to the world, but we're to be culturally relevant to the kingdom of God. The world does not need a church that will be relevant to where they are and be like them. But they need a church where they can encounter the presence of God and become relevant to what God is doing. But that takes my friends' work. It takes effort. It takes people that will stir themselves up through prayer and worship and generosity, compassion, community, and get a hold of God so that His presence fills the house of God. And His lives are then changed. It takes people sacrificing their lives. Throughout the Old Testament, you will read about sacrifices that are given. Gideon, who puts a sacrifice on the altar. Elijah, who puts a sacrifice on the altar. And then fire from heaven would come down, or there'd be an eruption of fire, the presence of God. God does not put His fire on empty altars. God does not respond to an empty altar. It takes a sacrifice. And as a church, we need a sacrifice with a passion, with a pursuit, with a desire for the presence of God. God responds to that. From the beginning of time, the distinguishing element of God's people in the earth was not the building they were in, but the presence of God that would rest on them. Moses said, "How will they see that we have found grace, Your presence? How will we be known as being different and separate? Your presence." It's all about the presence of God. When Moses was up in the presence in the mountain, hearing from God, dwelling in His presence, writing out the Ten Commandments, while he delayed, what happened was typical of human understanding and human attempts. Aaron and his brother, the people of God, went and settled for a substitute of their own making, a golden calf. Moses said, don't send an angel. Don't send a substitute. Who will we be? Will we be those like Moses that will cry out, don't give me a substitute. I want your manifest presence. Or we'll be like Aaron and the rest of Israel that we settle so quickly and easily for a substitute of our own making and is so much lesser than what God has for us. No, we want your presence to lead us. We want you to be with us. We don't want our own substitute. I believe we need to be those that will hunger and thirst, knowing that no other waters in the land could possibly satisfy the deep cry of our spirit. So we will worship, we will pray, we will serve, we will have compassion, we will be carriers of the culture. Let us be those that stir up ourselves to take hold of God. Let us build ourselves into the prayer life of the house, into the worship life of the house. Let us be committed as carriers of the culture of the house. What kind of church are we? We are a presence-driven church. We are a church that stirs itself up to take hold of God. You and I, carriers of the culture of this church, so that we can create space for God's manifest presence, because in God's presence, lives are changed. We are a church that cries out, God, rend the heavens and come down. Let me make this very practical. What can you do to help make this be a presence-driven church? What can you do? Number one, every Sunday, come hungry. Come hungry. Come hungry for the manifest presence of God. Don't be so filled up with the dainties and the donuts and the nice little things that the world has to offer that we feed up in junk food where there takes away the hunger. No, let's wait for our hearts to be filled and our spirits to be filled by the presence of God. We're not satisfied with what the world offers. So come prayed up before you get to church. Pray that Sunday would be different than every other day of the week. Not just because you're at church, but because the presence of God is there. Let there be an aching and a desire for God. God, come and meet me. God, come and speak to me. Let the voice of God be heard. I'm coming hungry. Nothing else satisfies me, oh God. I need your presence. Come hungry. Come desperate. Number two, when you're here on Sundays, lean in. Lean into what's going on. Move from spectator and become somebody who's all in, wanting to give their lives into what God has to say. You're all in worship. You're all into prayer. You're all into the sermon. Don't let the time of the sermon be where you're checking out when the lunch situation is going to be open. Where do we go next? And texting everybody where we're going to have food arrangements. No, lean into the preaching. Hear what God has to say to you. What's the word of God for you? Don't just listen to the preacher. Listen to the words that God is saying through the preacher that will touch your heart, that will bring life to you, that will fill you up. Then all of a sudden you can go away and say, I got a word for my heart. I got a word for my life. God spoke to me. Lean in. And lastly, be one that carries the culture. Make the culture of this church part of your spiritual journey. Practice the culture. Be an example of the culture. Champion the culture. Get your hold of your friends and say, hey, listen, man, are you being generous today? Are you seeking out a bold prayer life? Have you been preaching the gospel? Are you being compassionate? How's your connection? Are you get involved and champion the ministries of this house? We need to be a people that champion the culture. Champion the culture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of being generous and serving and caring for one another. Be an example, and then let God's manifest presence be something you pursue and never settle for anything less. Carry the culture. Don't settle for a substitute. Ask God, God, rend the heavens, come down. I stir up my heart. I want to get a hold of you, God. God, don't take us into the promised land by an angel. You alone, oh God. Otherwise, we don't want anything because you are the prize. We are a presence-driven church. That's our heart. That's our desire, and I commend you to the things of God. Pursue after him, and God's manifest presence will touch and change your life.